I am not ashamed of the gospel, which means good news, and it's good news about messianic salvation through Messiah Yeshua, the Lord Jesus. And this message, and this message alone, unleashes the power of God to bring salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jewish people and then to the Gentiles. Well, shalom. This is Rabbi Lauren coming to you live by Skype from the studios of Congregation Shema Yisrael. And I have a special guest today, Mike Armbruster, who's in the lovely studios of WLQV Faith Talk 1500 today. Shalom, Mike, and welcome to Jesus Made Me Kosher.
Thank you. It's nice to be on your show today.
Great to have you. Well, Mike, let's start out with your story. How did the living God, the three-in-one God of Israel, reveal himself to you? And specifically that Yeshua, Jesus, is the Jewish Messiah and the Savior of the world. How has Jesus made you kosher, Mike?
Well, that would have actually became a believer in October of 1986. Prior to that, I grew up in a Jewish secular home. My father would align himself as an atheist. He struggled with the concept, as his mother did, that the God that chose the Jewish people would allow 6 million of his chosen people to die in the Holocaust. So from that point on, he just, God was a bad word. We never spoke of that word. If you said something about God, you generally were told in no uncertain terms, let's not go there. We're not going to talk about it. And we just didn't.
Wow. So you grew up in a Jewish family here in the Metro Detroit area, right?
That's correct.
And it was not a Jewishly religious family because you didn't talk about God himself or having a relationship with God. In fact, the subject of God was purposely excluded from the home.
That's correct. You know, matter of fact, the only time the word, you know, God was used, it was used with another word attached to it to, you know, say something bad about God. I'm sure you can figure out what I'm speaking of there. So that's kind of how it was used in my home. And we didn't think about it. And for me, you know, my dad said, we're not going to talk about that. And he gave me a hard time. Then I'm just not going to go there. And so growing up, what that meant is I just didn't think about God. I thought about other things. I didn't think of a God that I would need anything from God. I just figured everything that I would just get. Without God, it was just like a non-issue in my house. Stayed that way probably until I was maybe junior high school. My parents had divorced. I had lived with my mom up until then, and I went to live with my dad for a while. My best friend lived in that area. It was in Berkeley, Michigan, and he was Catholic, but he really was more of Protestant in his views. Now, I had no clue what that meant. You know, back then, but he would mention the, you know, Jesus Christ to me, and to be honest with you, I thought Jesus's first name was Jesus and his last name was Christ. I had no conception that, you know, Christ meant something different.
You didn't understand that Christ meant Messiah. That when we call him Jesus Christ, we're really saying Jesus, the Messiah. You thought his last name was Christ and that Jesus Christ was the son of Joseph Christ and Mary Christ.
You got it. Exactly. So that that was like a little learning experience. And as those years went, I actually went to a high school, Pontiac Catholic. And I don't mean this is not going to be a bad thing about Catholics, but I grew up in areas where there were mostly Jewish people. So the fact that I didn't go to shul wasn't really a big deal. You know, my older brother went to shul because my dad was married quite a few times. So that was a little different. But then going to a Catholic school was probably the first time I actually had people in high school. At that time, my name was Levitt, which is my born, you know, my birth name. And so a little Jewish kid, and you know me, Rabbi, I'm not the tallest man in town. So a little Jewish kid going to Catholic school, I heard quite a few interesting remarks about my Jewishness, which, you know, I tended to not want to go to. I would just pretend that I wasn't Jewish. just
well,
so
hold on, Mike. Let me interrupt. So you're going to Catholic high school, and you got made fun of or got picked on or, you know, Jewish people, Jewish things was made fun of?
Jewish names, you know. I might have been called a Heeb, short for Hebrew, or other names that I wouldn't say on the air. And I, you know, I'm not, I was a freshman in high school, so I would have definitely be of the smallest age group in the school. So, you know, you just learn to not say a whole lot and kind of go in another direction. And so that was really my first getting to know other people who called themselves Christians. So going through that part of my life, and then, you know, of course, growing up, my dad would remind me that Christians were the ones who, you know, killed Jews during Hitler's time, and, you know, Christians killed the Jews during the Crusades. So, I mean, you know, you're growing up in a Jewish home, you're, you know, what you hear about Christians isn't good at an early age. So it kind of builds, you know, somewhat what your focus or what your thought process would be on that. So going there just kind of confirmed that a little bit. And then I didn't stay. I only stayed there for 1 year. That's when I went to leave there to go live with my father. And then my best friend, who was, you know, a believer, it started to give me a different idea of what a believer was about.
How so?
Because up until that point, I didn't think much of Christians. I didn't. The only ones I met were kids in school, and, you know, kids can be cruel. So I didn't feel very good about it, but he showed me another side. He showed me, you know, the loving side of being a Christian. I mean, I'm a Jewish kid. I moving back into a Jewish area, and he's down the street from me. We hang out, and so I felt good. I mean, it gave me something that I didn't see in them before. So, you know, and anytime you see something or you learn something new that seems good, you want to know more about it. You know, so he was all too freely to talk to me about Jesus, but, you know, I wanted to know about it, but not really know about it. Does that make sense?
intrigued, but maybe a little bit scared about investigating too much.
Yeah, you know, I didn't want to be one. So I thought, well, I'll, you know, having a Gentile friend was nice. I mean, I enjoyed him. He's a good guy. But I didn't really want to become one. If I went home and told my dad that I wanted to be a Christian, which I would have no clue what that meant, you know, I didn't know then what he would do. But, I mean, I know what he did when I actually told him that. I had a feeling he wouldn't like it very much. So I just didn't go there with that. And, you know, time goes through. I went to 4 high schools in 4 years, so I tended to get around a little bit. And for the most part, almost all those high schools, other than my freshman year, were schools where large populations of Jewish kids went. So that wasn't a big thing. And then, but I still didn't believe in God. And I had a motorcycle accident in 1973. Was a sophomore in high school at Berkeley High School. And a car pulled out in front of me. I hit them head on, doing about 50 miles an hour. And the result of that was my motorcycle was in 2 pieces. The car that I hit, which was a brand new Corvette, I do like Corvettes, it was totaled out. So when I laid on the ground and I realized that, you know, this is probably the end, I moved my fingers, I moved my toes, and everything seemed to be working. I stood up, and I was fine. I mean, I looked at my helmet. It was pretty nasty looking. Good reason to wear a helmet if you ride a motorcycle. But the end result of that was there's no way in my mind one could survive that without the hand of God saving you from that.
So you're telling us that you were driving your motorcycle. You were probably going close to 50 miles an hour, and you hit directly a Corvette. Your motorcycle broke in two?
That's correct, yeah.
And the Corvette was really seriously damaged, and you came away virtually unscathed.
Unscathed. As a matter of fact, the person who hit me had a nervous breakdown there on the spot because he thought he killed me.
Really?
And, yeah, seriously. But the end result was that that had nothing to do with Jesus to a Jewish secular Jew, it told me that God is God and that, you know, I needed to acknowledge that, you know, there is God. And that doesn't
Did that thought actively come into your mind at that point, that you know, there must be a God who saved my life.
Oh, totally. I had a jacket on. It wasn't a leather jacket, but I had a jacket. When I looked at the jacket, there was not even a scuff mark on my jacket. You know, I mean, my pants weren't even dirty. It just became clear to me that only a God could do that to me. And so I just knew that, you know, God is really who he was. I told my dad that because, interestingly, I was actually leaving my dad's house to go visit my mom. And my dad likes to drive around at night, take a little cruise after dinner. So he was taking a cruise in that intersection when he noticed me wearing my coat. It was kind of an interesting coat. Not everybody had one. So he jumped out of his car because he knew that was me. I told him what had happened, and I told him, you know, that only God could do that. Of course, he was like, God had nothing to do with that. But I knew better because, you know, how many people do you know that have a motorcycle accident at 50 miles an hour, hit something head on, and walk away?
You know, not many.
No, most of them are carried away, so, and not always to the hospital. So I felt bad about that.
You know, Mike, a lot of Christians think that, you know, all Jewish people are, like, deeply religious, you know the Bible. But your life and, you know, your family's life is fairly typical in our society today, you know, that there's not a closeness to God. In fact, in your family's home, your dad was pretty hostile towards God.
Very true. Matter of fact, I can honestly say that outside of my older brother, you know, going to shul on Friday and Saturday, wanted to make sure he was extra good, that I can't remember any of my Jewish friends going to shul. You know what I mean? It was most of the kids that I grew up with were fairly secular. And so, you know, knowing anything about, you know, the Torah or the Tanakh, I couldn't tell you any of that. I didn't even know we had a book.
Really?
Didn't know.
Well, I just think that's very important because, again, many Christians have this false assumptions about the Jewish community, that everyone is deeply religious, deeply spiritual, really close to God, praying. But the majority of the Jewish community is not like that at all. And even the more religious Jewish people, the Orthodox, a lot of them are not even sure that God exists, and a lot of their religion is just rote and ritual, and they often don't feel close to God. And whether they feel close to God or not, the reality is they're not close to God, because you only come to him through the Messiah.
You know, very true. You know, the few times that I attended a shul that wasn't messianic with my brother, and I hadn't gone to church at that point.
Let me interrupt, because sure, you're using the word shul, and maybe not everyone who's listening to Jesus Made Me Kosher is familiar with that term. It's another term for synagogue or temple. It comes from school. So, you know, you go to shul. You go to literally, I think it means, you know, going to school, but it's the gathering of the synagogue for services.
You know, it's interesting because when I went there the two times, I felt like it was school. I didn't like school. So I felt, you know, like, is it over yet? You know, I mean, it was reading something in a language I didn't understand, my own language. I didn't speak Hebrew at all back then. And so, you know, having somebody read something out of some scrolls up in the front of a room meant nothing to me. I didn't know what he was saying. So, and then when he spoke, he didn't actually speak anything out of the Word of God. I didn't know that then, but, you know, I didn't find it very interesting or very satisfying. So,
okay. All right. So how old were you when you had your motorcycle accident?
I was, I think I was 17.
All right, so you had a motorcycle accident, which helped you understand that, you know, God was watching over your life. God had spared you. You had a real Christian friend who was telling you, you know, a little bit about Christianity. You had some anti-Semitism from maybe some nominal Christians growing up. How did God then lead you next? How did he really start revealing to you that Yeshua, Jesus, is the Messiah?
Well, it took a while, you know, from 18 to probably, you know, I was 30 when I met the Lord. Through that time, to me, seeing God or, you know, talking to God was out riding on my motorcycle in the sticks, where, you know, the scenery is green and beautiful, things that I would think of as God creating. I enjoyed that, and I'd pray to the Lord about that, to God anyways.
What do you mean you would pray to the Lord about that?
More of like praise, you know, God for so that I could see all this beautiful stuff. Thinking, of course, it was created for me to look at.
Okay.
You know, so it took a while. But through those years, what began to happen is my best friend, a Christian, we would go and do things together, and we would do things with other Christians. Now, at that time, we were still pretty young, and I, you know, he would go to church once a week, but he didn't do anything else for church. So while I didn't go, we hung out a lot. And what I noticed is that when we'd visit other Christian families, you know, because he had lots of friends that were Christian and stuff, we would go there. And what I would notice is that the, you know, the wives, these Christian women, you know, they seem to be all too happy to cook for their husbands and, you know, clean the house and take care of things. And that didn't happen in my household very much. So I thought that was kind of interesting. And you know, my rest of my family would not fit into that category. Cleaning and cooking wasn't something they did much. And you know, a few of them don't do it today still. So it was something that was just not that common. I mean, it reminded me of watching, you know, Little House on the Prairie. If you, you ever see that show, I don't know, but
I get the image. Yeah.
Okay. So, so I was desiring, you know, I wanted to be married. I wanted a woman that I thought would do, you know, take good care of me. And having a conversation one day with my mom and her friend who was a Christian, said, you know, if you want to meet someone like that, because I've never been a person that went to the bar and drank. Those things just didn't really interest me. I won't say I never drank, but, you know, going there is just not a place, I don't think, to meet somebody that you want to know on a continual basis. So she suggested that I go to this church in Livonia. It was Ward Presbyterian. It's not there anymore. It's in a different city, but and that there was a group of young people or a group of single people that would be a good place for me to, you know, find a Christian woman if that was really what I wanted to do. So my roommate at the time was 10 years younger than me. I was 30. And we said we would do it. So one Sunday in June in 1986, we went to this Ward Presbyterian. We walked into the room. We asked where the single people were. And they said, oh, it's right in this room. It was the gym. We went into the gym, you know, and you're going in from something that's very bright outside to a gymnasium where they're just putting the lights on. It's kind of dark in there. We got into the middle of the floor, and as we got there, what I noticed was the people in the room were 50, 60, 70, and 80 years old. And I realized that, oh, man, I'm in the wrong room because I'm only 30 years old. And then fortunately, another man probably my age today came up and he told us, you guys are in the wrong room and we'll take you to the right room. So he led us to you know, where other young people were at. And we walked in. Of course, we're late because, you know, by the time he walked us from one room to the other, it's a big church. We were now late. And so the instructor asked us what brought us to Ward because she had never seen us before. And being a straightforward person, I said what I was there for. I was looking for a Christian wife, which brought some people to get up from where we were sitting and move to another seat. And then other people, other ladies, came and sat next to us. My roommate was a tall, dark, handsome fella, so I think that's what drew them over there. But so for me, I started going there looking for a woman to be my wife. And in October, you know, you're going there, so you're obviously going to have to read some scripture because it's a church. So they were opened up the book of John. I didn't even have a Bible, so I had to take one. You know, they had in a chair that was in front of me, and I was reading John chapter 3, verse 3, which says, you must be born again. Now, in my youth, when as a teenager and a young adult, we would go down to spring break down to Florida. And if you've ever done that, you will commonly find young people, young men and women, mostly men, that walk down the beach in their suits, black suits, and tell you about Jesus. And they tell you that you need to be born again. So hearing that, that was actually in the Word of God, when I read that, it was like this thing happened to me. I started sweating profusely from the waist up. My shirt went white, you know, it was so wet. And I just realized that, wow, this Jesus is God. And from that moment on, that became the big change in my life.
Really? So it was just reading this one verse that you must be born again. God used that simple message to profoundly impact your life and your spiritual understanding.
Yeah, profoundly, because to be honest with you, I went there as an imposter. I didn't really want to know who Jesus was. I just wanted the wife. So it really hit me.
So God, you had other motivations, but God used that to meet your greatest need, to reveal to you that Jesus was the Savior, the Messiah.
Yeah, absolutely. And,
hey, Mike, mm-hmm. Now that you've become a Messianic Jewish believer, do you feel more Jewish or less Jewish?
Oh, more Jewish. You know,
why?
I won't say that happened initially, but as time went on and I read the scriptures, what I would notice is I was reading about Jewish people, not Gentile people. I was reading about Jewish people who followed Yeshua, Jesus. So, you know, I had no clue about that. I didn't think that, I didn't know Jesus was Jewish. I had no clue about that. So I found that interesting that, you know, here it is, this person that, you know, all these, I would call them Christians, you know, they'd necessarily be Gentiles, but that they followed this Jewish guy, yet they don't acknowledge that he's a Jewish guy that much. And the church that I went to never said that he was a Jewish guy. And I don't mean that in a negative sense. They just never would say that. You know, to be honest with you, I actually thought that I was the only Jewish person believing in Jesus. I never met another one that believed in Jesus. So that made, you know, as I began to think that, I felt like this was really about, you know, these Jewish people who follow the way in Scripture, this Messianic, these, you know, this Messiah meant more to me at that point. And, you know, it just it was a big deal difference in my life.
And eventually God led you to our congregation, Shema Yisrael. How has Shema been a blessing to you and to your family, if at all?
No, it truly has been a great blessing. You know, I had been looking for other Jewish believers, and in you know, 2004, the Behold Your God campaign came to our area, West Bloomfield, you know, Ann Arbor area, and Ward hosted that. And when they did, they said that, you know, these Jewish people, Jews for Jesus, whom I'd never heard of, were coming to our church. I wanted to be there. And as I sat in the front row with my wife, a fellow and his wife sat behind us. And, you know, some people might say, you know, it's like Jewish radar. I can tell, usually if I'm in a room with somebody, if they're Jewish, I can just tell they're Jewish. I looked at him and I said, "Are you Jewish?" And he said, "Yes." And it was Dave Goldstein. And, you know, I said, where do you worship? Where do Jews worship Jesus, you know, in the area, you know? And he told me about Shema. And so that next Shabbat, next Saturday, we were there. And as you'd attest, I probably haven't missed 10 of those since 2004. So just being with other fellow Jews who love the Lord and Gentiles who love the Jewishness of our Lord has just made me want to know more and more of the Word, to study the Word. I feel, you know, there's a little bit of pressure, I think, that, you know, because as you mentioned earlier, Christians, Gentile Christians, think Jewish people know the Word. They know the Tanakh, the Old Testament, word for word, and it's
just not true. Hey, Mike, I'm going to need to interrupt you because
sure.
We're running out of time, but I want to thank you for being my guest on Jesus Made Me Kosher today. Thank you for sharing your story, how God revealed, you know, that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, and how God showed you more and more about your Jewish identity and led you to a Messianic congregation. and how he's been blessing you. And Mike, I've got to say, you have been a tremendous blessing to everyone in Congregation Shema Yisrael. Well, this is Rabbi Lauren, and thank you so much for being my guests today, my listening guests on Jesus Made Me Kosher. And I'm looking forward to being back with you tomorrow, Tuesday, at 3:30 on WLQV Faith Talk 1500.
You can make Jesus Made Me Kosher is sponsored by Congregation Shema Yisrael, a community of Messianic Jews and kosher-hearted Gentiles who serve the three-in-one God of Israel. You can find us on the web at shema.com. That's S-H-E-M-A.com. If you'd like more information or have questions, you can also reach us by phone at 248-593-5150. That's 248-593-5150. To hear how Jesus can make you kosher, join us every weekday at 3:30 right here on Faith Talk 1500.